Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone out this evening. If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's Church, you are our special honored guests. We want to make you feel welcome. If you have any questions after the service, feel free to ask. And please let us have a minute to say hello and get to know you. Before we get into the lesson this evening, I want to remind everybody on our class on Wednesday evening, the class we're starting on coping with problems. There is a set of videos from that author that goes along with the book, and I would encourage you to watch those. And after the service, if you want information again of how to access those, but they are excellent with the material, and it'll help, and I'm looking forward to that study that we are getting into. So this evening, I want us to start a series on the book of Hosea. I've done one lesson from Hosea before. The title was A Great Love Story. I'm thinking of doing a lesson on the danger of ignorance, a call to repentance, and God's judgment. Those probably at least those three from Hosea. But what I want us to do this evening is an introduction to the book. I'm just going to be laying out a lot of information. I think it's good to do that instead of trying to rush through it to get into some of the other lessons. So we're just going to take a little time this evening and look at the book as an overview and how it fits in and some of the themes with that. So Hosea 1:2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord." Now, that might surprise people that this language is in the Bible, but Hosea was a heartbroken prophet. We're going to see from what God told him to do, he is going to understand firsthand how God's people were unfaithful to him. Hosea, if you have an index in your Bible of the Old and New Testament, the last 12 books of the Old Testament are the minor prophets. And then Hosea is the first of those. I want to read, starting at verse 1 of chapter 1, down through verse 10, and then we'll get in again to just some of the basics of this book. Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Jezreel means God scatters, God sows. It means evil judgment on evil doers. It was in the plain of the northern kingdom, known for its beauty and as a battlefield. Verse 6, "And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." This name means not pitied or unloved. The name implied extreme desolateness of condition, a relationship ruptured by rebellion. Verse 7, "Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor battle, by horses or horsemen." Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, "Call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Again, this name means not my people, no kin of mine. God was no longer going to claim his own. This is the ultimate rejection of God. Verse 10, yet the number of children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. So there's a lot of information just in the first few verses of the first chapter of this book. And again, we see that Hosea is going to go through, he's going to experience what God is experiencing with the unfaithfulness of Israel. He marries this wife that's unfaithful to him. He has these three children. These children have special meanings to their name. It will fit in to the events that unfold. But when we look at, again, at just the basics of this, when we see when he started prophesying, came to Hosea, and then all of these names can get rather confusing. So we have prophets, and then we have the kings of the kingdom. So we have Hosea on this slide under the prophets. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Merai, in the days of Uzziah. So you go to the right chart. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And it's interesting, too, when you look, it can be confusing, but when you look at the charts, so Hosea and Isaiah were contemporaries. They overlapped. Then you had the kings of Judah and of Israel. Now, Hosea was born during the reign of Jeroboam II. He prophesied the captivity, which occurred in the reign of Hosea. Okay, now, note Hosea and Hoshea. They are real close in spelling. Hosea was a prophet. Hosea was a king. Hosea was back on the previous chart. They are spelled close alike, so it can be confusing. So then this brings up, again, if we don't understand the Old Testament, a lot of times we don't spend time there, but then this brings up the question, well, what's the difference between a prophet and a king? And that's a fair question to ask. Hosea was a prophet. We had prophets, priests, and kings. So we got to understand a priest also. So looking at a prophet and a priest would communicate from man to God. The priest was the go-between man and God. When they would offer sacrifices, who would do that? It was the priest. The priest was the go-between man and God. Now, when God would speak to man, he didn't speak directly to him during this time. He spoke through the prophets. So we have this one chart showing the line of communication with the priest, and the other, God communicating to man, he communicated through the prophets. Now, who did the prophets generally speak to? And a lot of times we think, well, they would just go around talking to groups of people wherever they could. They would do that, but then their focus was on the kings, because the kings were the ones that were ruling. The kings were the one that would implement things or enforce the laws or not enforce the laws. So the prophets would speak to the kings to try to get them to turn back to God. It's also good to understand in the history of the Old Testament, and again, I know this is a lot of information, but it just helps to understand the Bible better. When you come to the end of the Old Testament, the period of these prophets is from 800 B.C. to 400 B.C. 400 B.C. is when we have the prophet Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament before we have the New Testament. Now, what do we have between 400 B.C. and the time of Christ? There's nothing recorded. God is silent. That's called the intertestamental period. And we've looked at that in a couple of classes of things that took place. But there is 400 years of silence. But we see in seven, these dates are good to remember roughly or exactly or jot them down. But 722, the northern kingdom was taken captive to Assyria. 586, the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah by Babylon. 538, Cyrus issued decree for Jews to return to the homeland. So why did all of this take place? Well, remember, when God brought his people, he made the promise. First, we go back to Abraham. He made the promise to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Through your seed, all the nations are going to be blessed. Your seed's going to be like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore. And they were God's special people. And God gave them a law. And one of the things he told them to do when he gave them the promised land, he said, you go in and utterly destroy everybody that's there. You utterly wipe them out. And he said, do not marry any of the women that are there. There are like seven nations that were mentioned. He said, do not marry them. Did Israel do that? See, they obeyed God, but not completely. And that was their undoing. Because all of these women, these strange wives that they took, were involved in idol worship. And when they married them, the Israelites went into idolatry. And one of the passages that's good to keep in mind about that in the Old Testament is when the Israelites married the heathen people with the idols that worshipped Ashdod. And one of the sections talks about the people spoke the language of Ashdod, because when the children grew up, they were learning more about the idols than about the true God. And God said, if you do not repent, I'm going to take you into captivity. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to have you go into bondage. And he said how long they were going to go into bondage. And he said, and just to prove that I am God, after I discipline you and send you into bondage, I'm going to bring you out of bondage. And we see that taking place with these captivities of Assyria and Babylon. And then you see God's hand all over this, where Cyrus issues a decree for the Jews to return to the homeland. Why would this heathen king do that? Why would he let God's people go free and go back to Jerusalem? We've got to understand who was in that court at that time. Daniel was one of them. Daniel, we read all the accounts of the things that happened with Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace, and the den of lions, and those accounts. And he understood, Cyrus understood, that he was in control of the empire ruling the world, because it was given to him by God. God was allowing him to do that. And he's learned of the true God from Daniel. Daniel that had been there in the palace. And he learned about this God. And the things that God had planned came to pass. So Cyrus issues this decree for the Jews to return to the homeland. When they go back to rebuild Jerusalem, they reinstate the worship of the temple. They tried to organize things again, but things are set up then. Things are set up for the next chapter, which is the coming of the Christ. Things are returned to Jerusalem. This is part of the fullness of time with all of these things taking place. So it's also, again, a lot of information, but this helps me to understand this a little bit better. When we think of the captivity, remember four places and three times. Okay, the four places are Nineveh and Babylon, Israel and Judah. That's the four places. And then the three times we need to remember, it's either before they were taken into exile, where the prophets would try to warn them so they wouldn't go into exile, or it was during the exile, or it was after the exile. So we see the prophets during the exile was Ezekiel and Daniel. And again, that makes perfect sense because they were there at the palace when these things were taking place. The prophets after the exile, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, were after the Jews had returned to Jerusalem. The rest of the prophets were before the exile to get them to repent. So Hosea is from Ephraim up here on the northern part. And when we look at this, we see the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom with Judah and Israel. And when we look at an outline of Hosea, there is a lot going on. When we were coming over here, somehow I said something about my mom, and I was telling Carol, we were talking about things going on, and I said, you know, my mom has been dead over 30 years, and my dad, next year, it will have been 20 years since he died. And on one hand, I am very thankful they are not alive today. I'm very thankful. The way they grew up and what is going on in the world today, I am glad they don't have to see any of that. And when we look at the book of Hosea, we think things are bad today. It was the same then or worse. So in outline, the first three chapters, we have Hosea's unhappy marriage and its results. We see chapter 4, the priest condone immorality. Chapter 5, Israel's sins will be punished unless she repents. Notice chapter 6, Israel's sin is full-hearted, her repentance is half-hearted. We see that in people today. They go out and they live for themselves. They live for themselves full throttle. And then when they come to repent, it's half-hearted repentance. Chapter 7, inner depravity, outward decay. Chapter 8, the nearness of judgment. Again, Hosea is trying to get them to repent. The impending calamity, Israel's guilt and punishment. God pursues Israel with love. An exhortation of repentance with promised restoration. And so, again, Hosea was a prophet with a broken heart. And it is a great love story. And sometimes we think about Ruth being a great love story, and it is. Hosea is one of the sweetest love stories there is. And we need to understand, when we understand the relationship that we have with God and that God has with His people, when we break God's law, we just don't break His law. You know what we break? We break His heart. We break His heart. And I've used the illustration before. You think back to high school or when you were young or maybe you were married and you had someone that loved you, and that person that loved you left you to go to someone else, and you knew that other person wasn't as good. They may have even been bad for you. And how did that make you feel? You see that in school with school kids today. So-and-so dumped me. Now they're dating this person or that person, and it just breaks their heart. And we see that. We understand that. Friends, that's the way it is with God. He loved us. He did everything for us. He gave the best he had. He sent his son to die in our stead. He redeemed us. He bought us. He wants the best for us. And then what do? We turn and we have this love affair with Satan. And we don't just break his law, we break his heart. We break his heart. That's something we will see in here. And it's spiritual adultery. In Hosea, we see the whole Bible story. We see sin, where sin is a willful disobedience of man to the word and the will of God. Sin is saying, I know, God, this is what you said, but I don't want to do that. I know you said to do this, but I want to do what I want to do. That's sin. It's transgressing. Going too far, falling short. We see judgment. We see paradise lost. They were God's chosen people. God watched over them, protect them. You see, as we've talked about before, they probably saw more miracles, the Israelites, than any other group of people from what took place in Egypt with the 12 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, when Pharaoh's army was destroyed. Every day they saw the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. They saw their clothes did not wear out. They were fed every day with quail and manna. They saw miracle after miracle, day after day after day, for 40 years. God gave them the promised land. They had to go and take it. God did his part. They had to do their part. God gave them the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They didn't have to build the houses or plant the crops. It was everything. And what did they do? They didn't keep his word. They didn't keep his word. So they sinned. God brought judgment on them. But again, we see the love of God and the victory that he offers. So back to what I read earlier about that they are not mine. He is not mine, not my people. That phrase, God says, not my people. But then he also says that they are going to be an innumerable number. God loves us. God never gives up on us. We see that story in the book of Hosea. We see the social conditions that he faced. There was a great laxness and looseness in personal behavior. People did whatever they wanted to. The leader set poor examples. And again, I read through this list, and I think it's no different today, the time that we are living in. The courts were corrupt. The judges, they would take bribes and extra fees. They would get rich. Down to the last one on here, and with that too, so wealth was concentrated in the hands of a few. And when you have wealth, you go and you look throughout history. When you have wealth in the hands of a few people, what happens? That few people will oppress the other people. And that's what they were doing. So you tie that back into the courts. They could control things. The judges would take bribes, get extra fees. The wealth got wealthier. They oppressed the poor. Family life was gone. Authority was not respected. The sacredness of marriage vow had been lost. It was a story of whoredom. Somewhere I had in here how many times that phrase is used. The word whoredom is used 18 times in the King James Version. The word loving kindness is used 37 times. So it's interesting. And this is just straight talk. It's straight talk. It's not sugar-coated. This person did something they shouldn't have done. He's just saying they played the role of a whore. and it's mentioned over and over 18 times. But then 37 times, more than double, the loving kindness of God is mentioned. Drunkenness, destroying home life and the people. Some of the sins of Israel. Falsehoods, lying was nothing, licentiousness. That would be the works of the flesh. Anything associated with that. Murder was not uncommon. Robbery, oppression. So we see, and when you take God out of the picture, what happens? Society goes down, 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 down. And that's the same thing that's going on today. When everyone is trying to take God out of the picture, take God out of the schools, take God out of the home, redefine what the home is, things aren't going to get better. They're just going to keep going down, down, down. And you follow this, it's just a list of sins, but the last one, oppression, when a society goes down so much, then they are ripe for the picking for another group to come in and take over. So it was a hard time for Hosea and for God's people. Some of God's symbols that he uses for sins: an adulterous wife, a wine-inflamed drunkard. You talk sometimes about, I've heard the phrase, like a crazy drunk person or a mad drunk person. He's not just saying that they're drunk, they've lost control. A wine-inflamed drunk. It's like all of these descriptions are very descriptive. A backsliding heifer. Israel would, in the language of God, would have been his wife. Israel was God's wife. He was a husband to them. God was a husband to them. He's not even calling Israel his wife, but a heifer. She's a cow. My wife is a cow. She's not just a cow, she's a backsliding cow. Hosea 6:9, a troop of robbers. 7:4, adulterers. Hot as an oven. A cake not turned. They were half-baked. And we've heard that phrase today. Somebody's got a half-baked scheme, or that's a half-baked person. Some of these descriptions come from the Bible. Like a silly dove, just flitting about here and there. Like a deceitful bow. You take a bow and an arrow and you want to shoot it, and you want that arrow to go where you shoot. But a deceitful bow, it could curve and go this way, that way, anyway. They were swallowed up. They were obsessed. They were engulfed. They were swallowed up with sin. A vessel wherein is no pleasure. A wild ass, a wild donkey. An animal that can't be controlled. There's more I didn't have room to put on here. A trained heifer that does not thresh. That heifer, that cow, that oxen was to tread out the grain. A trained heifer that's not doing its job. They had a law. They didn't follow the law. A morning cloud, dew which soon disappears. Chaff which is blown away. Smoke from a chimney. You see how all of those phrases describe people that had no foundation. They would go any which way. And that was the state of Israel, God's chosen people. And again, it's sad, but we are living in a society much like this today. We see what Israel lacked. Israel lacked knowledge. And I want to, when I said we'll do a lesson on the danger of ignorance, Back in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, a very common scripture, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Friends, you don't have to do anything and we can be destroyed. You don't have to work at it. Just don't do anything. Don't read your Bible. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord." And that's why it's so dangerous to be ignorant, to not have knowledge. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But that's a lesson we'll look at in detail. So God calls for a return. And we see in this also, there's God's choice. He offers this invitation to us. There's our choice. We can accept it or not. And as we looked at this morning with the unprofitable servant, when we have done everything that we can do, we are still not worthy for what God gives us. And when we work to gain that crown, to win that crown, that incorruptible, imperishable crown, and we get to heaven, just like those elders in Revelation chapter 4, we aren't going to wear our crowns through all eternity. We aren't going to do that. We are going to take our crown and lay it at the feet of Christ, King of kings and Lords of lords, because He is worthy. He is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. The grace of God will get us there. It'll get us there. And we see in Hosea, God hates sin. We see judgment is certain, but we see God's love stands true. God's love is going to help us get through this. And when we look at Hosea, and again, it's a story, it's like a summary of the Bible. And friends, God has a plan for us. He has a plan for us, and He has things He wants us to do. And when He buys us, He owns us. We are the servant that must please the master, and not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of love. And God has expectations. He had expectations for Israel. They didn't do what God wanted them to do, and he spelled things out to them. God has expectations for us today and for us to do these things. He expects us to be present at worship. Is that too much to ask? Not at all. If we're going to worship Him for time without end, that's nothing to ask us to do that now. And if we don't enjoy doing it now, we don't have to worry about doing it later, because we won't be doing it later. God expects us to live a godly, moral life. Again, it's for our own good. He expects us to read our Bible so we can grow. Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." God expects us to pray regularly to Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. And we are so blessed that we are not under the Old Testament. A person couldn't speak directly to God. They would have to go through the priest. The priest would offer up the sacrifices and worship for the people to God. We can go directly to Him. God expects us to study with other Christians. Friends, that's so important that we spend time in God's Word, and it's good to read everything we can, and then we get with somebody else, and what do you think this means? What about this? What about that? Am I seeing this right? Is this wrong? And that helps us grow. It helps edify us. God expects us to be subject to church elders. God has an organization for the church that He wants us to follow. He expects us to be faithful to his son Jesus. And again, why would we not want to? When he came, he left heaven and came and died for us. And we're here for such a short time. You think about how old you are now and go back to when you started to school. And it was that long ago. You snap your finger again and we're going to be gone. We're here for such a short time. Friends, if we aren't faithful to Jesus, he's not going to be faithful to us when he returns. And we want to be ready. We want to be, like we were talking about, looking for his return, longing for his reappearing, like a loved one that has gone away and they're coming back. And when we think about a loved one going away and coming back, when we think of that in the physical sense, a family member, they come back and stay with us. But when we long for and look for and love Jesus and he comes back, is he going to stay with us? No. What did he say? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." It's a great love story, friends. It's a love story. And we are part of it. The question is, what part are we going to play in this story? Are we going to be faithful to God? Are we going to be faithful to Christ? Or are we going to rebel against him and do what we want to do? Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the heavenly invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.